what we ought to be doing tonight as the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate this, you might think of a boy maybe who lives on the outside of town in a little shack. And we'll say the boy's name is Joe, and we'll say he fell and broke his leg when he was a boy and he didn't have money to have it fixed, and so he's lived all these years with a crippled leg. He lives in the shack. He eats the bare essentials of life to survive. He wears rags, and he's just living in poverty, just from one little meal to the next. And somebody has mercy on that boy and goes down to the local bank and deposits $10 million in his account. And somebody goes out to the shack on the outskirts of town and says, "Joe, we're here to bring you some good news. You're going to find it hard to believe, but somebody had compassion on you, and they put $10 million in your bank account in town." Now, what's Joe's response going to be? Well, it'll be unbelief for a little while. He just simply cannot believe such a thing as that. And he'll say, "If I was worth $10 million, why would I be living in this shack? Why would I be wearing these rags and eating these scraps? Why would I have a crippled leg if I was worth $10 million? But after a while, he's convinced he does have more than he has. And so he begins to buy him some nicer clothes and an automobile and has his old crippled leg fixed. And he begins to live according to that which has been provided for him. You know, that story tonight has great relevance to God's children in this present world. I want to say to you tonight, my friends, God, through His tender mercy, has provided everything for us we need in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You remember the beautiful story of Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan over in the Old Testament? Mephibosheth was dropped by his nurse when he was a little baby and was crippled for the rest of his life. And Mephibosheth, because of his association with the house of Saul, had to go off and live in a very poor land. And living over there as a crippled in a poor land, Mephibosheth was spending a life of defeat and misery and poverty. And finally, when King David came to all of his rights and privileges as king of Israel, he called in his men and said, "Is there any left of the house of Jonathan? Of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And they said, "Yeah, there is one, a little crippled boy, and he's living over yonder in a poor province." And David said, "Go get him and bring him here." And they went and brought him over there to the king's house. And Mephibosheth, he couldn't believe it. But David wanted him to live like a king's son, and he did, by the way. He wanted him to sit at the king's table and live in the king's palace and enjoy the blessings and the treasures of the king all of his lifetime. Mephibosheth just couldn't believe it. You remember what Mephibosheth said? He said, "Who am I but a dead dog that I should sit at the king's table?" Oh, my friends, tonight I'm saying to you, by nature we're little Mephibosheths. It's true that by our association to Adam in the morning time, we fell and we were broken and wounded and died in trespasses and in sins and were not fit to be the king's children or to live in the church of God nor in yonder's world. But I'm glad to tell you this evening that our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, represented by David, wanted to be good to us. Notice, if you will, what David said to him. He said, "Is there any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for his sake?" No, but for Jonathan's sake. David loved Jonathan. There had been a covenant between David and Jonathan years before Mephibosheth was ever born into the world. And because of the love that David and Jonathan had for one another, and because of the covenant between those two, now this little crippled boy is being brought in to the king's house. Oh, I'm saying to you tonight, my beloved friends, that before the morning of time, before the foundation of the world, God loved His children. And there was a covenant drawn up And in that covenant, all of the treasures of heaven were provided for the elect family of God. And Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago and went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and bled and died. He washed us from our sins and He saved us by His redeeming blood. And it's for Jesus' sake that now the blessings of God are flowing unto us tonight. It's not because you and I deserve the blessings of God. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not in a million miles of preaching that tonight. Sam Bryant doesn't deserve anything but the justice and the wrath of a sin-avenging God. That is, in my own nature. But as I am in Christ, I deserve, my friends, and will receive the blessings of glory and eternal life. And in Jesus Christ tonight is His Son, and for Jesus' sake, God is blessing our lives. It's for Jesus' sake that we're being so wonderfully blessed. Our Father looks at Jesus, and I tonight in my own mind can vision our Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father where He is and where He's been for 2,000 years. And He looks down on our lives tonight, and as we pray to Him and intercede and call on His name, He stands there as an advocate, a lawyer, a representative. And He lifts that nail-scarred hand and says, Father, I know Sam's a poor, wretched sinner. I know he's been a disappointment to all of us, but I loved him and died for him. I shed my blood for him 20 centuries ago on the awful tree of the cross. I've redeemed him and washed him and purified him. Let's hear what he's got to say. Oh, my friends, I'm saying to you tonight, we are rich because we're in Jesus Christ, and He's our representative, and we're living like paupers and beggars on the outskirts of town when we are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that's His is ours tonight. Amen. You know what I believe? I believe if a child of God really needed $10 million for a worthy cause, it would be provided for him, don't you? Now, by sight, you wouldn't believe that. But by faith, we know it of a truth. We know it has to be so. Because in Jesus Christ, we have everything. You say, Brother Bryant, you say, I'm a sinner. I deserve the worst. But listen, Jesus Christ died for you. And having died for you, He was treated like you deserve to be treated. And since He was treated like you deserve to be treated, now God's going to treat you like He deserved to be treated. That's right. You know, the Bible says He suffered without the gate. That's right. He hung on a cross outside the gate. When they crucified our Lord, they took Him outside the city walls. And that was significant to the Jewish people. It was very meaningful to them. You see, strangers were taken outside the city walls. The Jews, the Orthodox, stayed within the city walls, but the strangers, the Gentiles, the dogs, the heathen, they stayed outside the city gates. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to bear our sins in His own body, my beloved friends, He was treated like a stranger by the Heavenly Father. He had been with the Father from all eternity. Now, this is a mystery that you and I will never be able to comprehend. I've got a little girl, 5 years old tonight, and I feel like I've known her for 34 years. That's how old I am. I feel like I've known her forever. When I see her, if I've been gone a week, there's no feeling of a stranger in our acquaintance, in our relationship. And I've just known her such a short time. And here was a son that had been with his father for eternity. And there hadn't been any pouting going on either. There hadn't been any break in fellowship. They had been one in all eternity. And now, as He goes to the cross, He's being treated like a stranger and says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know, it's sad to be a stranger in a strange land, isn't it? I tell you, that's a feeling like nothing else in the world. I remember many years ago when I was given a trip over to the Bible lands. There was an old lawyer, an old bachelor lawyer in our tour group from way up in Pennsylvania. And he was a sort of a stubborn independent man that couldn't get along with anybody. And we were over in Baghdad. I remember that very well. And, of course, that's over there in Iraq and among the Arabs. And he had lost his camera. And he was determined to get that camera back. He'd made everybody else mad in the group. He made me mad, too. But he wanted to know if I'd go with him and try to find his camera. You got to remember, I wasn't but 20, and I was acting like I was about 12 that evening. I agreed to go with him. I remember flying into Baghdad. It was the biggest city I'd ever seen in all my life. I mean, we flew for miles and miles, and nothing but lights. It was a humongous city, I guess bigger than New York City. And here I was going out into a strange city about 11 o'clock at night with a strange man that made everybody mad, and we was trying to find the camera, and I had no idea that we'd ever find out where it was. And we stayed out for about 3 hours on those streets, and if there's ever been a poor boy that was feeling like a stranger, I felt like it that night. I was far away from home. And, oh, my friends, it was a sad feeling. And nobody caring about you. People couldn't have cared if you lived or died. They wouldn't have cared. That's a bad feeling, to be a stranger. Have you ever felt to be a stranger? It ever felt like he was forgotten? I have a couple of times. As a little boy, I was forgotten one time and never have forgotten it. It's burned into my memory. To be forgotten. But our Lord Jesus Christ, you talk about a hostile environment. Brother, I was over there in Baghdad, several thousand miles from South Georgia and the Piney Woods, but listen, that environment over there was a lot more compatible to me than this world was to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's used to heaven. He's used to angels and paradise. And here he is down here on a wicked, sinful earth. And his heavenly Father turned his back on him and walked away from him and treated him just like a stranger. And that's the way you and I would have been treated in eternity by the Father if Christ had not taken our place on that cross. And so I'm saying to you tonight, my friends, God doesn't treat us like strangers anymore. We're sons. And don't let the devil cast any doubt over your sonship. Don't live. He'll do you like he tried to do our Lord in the wilderness, if thou be the Son of God. If you are a child of God. Sometimes I hear folks saying, I don't think I ought to be in the church. I think I'll just leave the church. I don't belong over there. I'm not one of them. If the devil can get you thinking like that, my friends, he's got you exactly where he wants you. He'll soon have you leaving the church, the very inheritance that God has provided for you. You're not a stranger here if you're born of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're living in the flesh and following the devil, you'll get to feeling like a stranger, but you're not a stranger. You're a child of God, and you have a right to be here tonight, and you have a right to be in heaven because Jesus Christ was treated like a stranger so that you and I will never be treated like one. You say, I'm so full of sin, Brother Bryant. Well, he was made to be sin for us. You know, outside the gates of Jerusalem, they'd take the lepers. Anybody had the disease of leprosy, they didn't want them in the city. Because it was such a contagious disease for us. Now, that's not just a theory. That's a fact. He became sin for us. When God looked down on his Son on that cross, he saw a sorely afflicted man with the leprosy of sin. He was carried out of the gate. And there died as the sin bearer for the family of God. And he was treated like a criminal. And he was treated like refuge. So that you and I tonight in Christ can now be treated like sons of the King. Yes, in Jesus Christ we have a Savior that has saved us from our sins and from all that we've lost in Adam. And brought us back to reclaim everything that we lost in Adam and far more. And how we tonight ought to be enjoying all of that liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the devil fights. And the battlefield is the mind. and he attacks the Word of God, which would set us free. You remember our text? Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Thousands and millions of God's children tonight, right here in America, that are in bondage to drugs. That's right, they're dope addicts. They live for another fix. The many of them get in such a condition that they would actually sell their own mother as a slave to get one more fix. Now that's bondage. And millions are living in that bondage tonight. Millions of them are living in alcoholism. That's a bondage, a very real bondage. Millions tonight of God's children are living sad lives. They never know what it is to be happy. If they smiled, I imagine their face would just fall to pieces. They wouldn't know what to do. You know, how many smiling people do you see anymore? It's something. You just sit back and think about it. I tell folks down home, I said, smile. I said, it'll give your face something to do. And the world always looks better from behind a smile, and one size fits everybody. But you know, you got to have it in here, haven't you? The crowd, the world, they got to have their happy hour. From 5 to 6. Some of them moved it up to 4, 3. Because it takes some of them longer to get happy than it does others. And that's what the world tonight's depending on. Beer, alcohol, you know, you go around once, do it with gusto, get your Budweiser or Schlitz or whatever. It's amazing, isn't it? The advertising agency, don't you know the devil's behind all of that? I read the other day the statistics on the screenwriters in Hollywood. Over 85% of the people that write the scripts that we watch on television don't even believe there's a God in heaven. A large percentage of them think that homosexuality is a fine alternate lifestyle. The great percentage of them believe that abortion ought to be the right of the mother. Most of them think that it's nothing wrong with living with somebody before you're married to them. And that's what your children are watching, my friends. They're watching the garbage that comes out of those kind of minds. And the devil is attacking. And I wonder, what about these people who write the advertising scripts? Here's the Budweiser, you know, and it looks so good as they pop the can and it fizzes out on a hot summer day. And this young couple, it looks like Mr. and Miss Universe down there on a beautiful sailboat somewhere in the Caribbean. My, how pretty she is and how handsome he is. And they're on that sailboat and the water's so green and the sky is so blue. And you know what got them there? That Budweiser did it. Now, you know, it's that Budweiser. You get you a six-pack, and somewhere in those cans, there's got to be a pretty girl and a handsome boy. And there's just got to be a sailboat somewhere in there. If you'll pop enough cans, surely, after a while, you'll find the sailboat. Listen, my friends, there's a message and all, and young minds are so gullible.
That's right.
And evidently, old minds are gullible.
Mm-hmm.
The battle is right here. The battlefield is right here. And here is the weapon that you and I have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which will set men free. And it's amazing, isn't it? You think about the people tonight. It's sad, it's heartbreaking, it's heartrending to look out into our world tonight and see the multiplied millions that are living in great defeat and unhappiness. Many of them are taking their own lives. They have tried marriage, and they've tried divorce, and they've tried remarriage, and they've tried it all, and nothing seems to work. And they've never yet come to realize that God's Word has got the answer for all of our problems. Listen, my friends, there's nothing in God's Word that hinders us from anything that's good. That's what people need to get into their minds. Every thou shalt not was designed to keep us from that which would harm us and destroy us. You're taking our society today. I read just today in the doctor's office in Savannah that over 20 million Americans, and this was written last year, it could be far more than that now, over 20 million Americans have the dreaded venereal disease called herpes. No cure for it. No remedy for it. 20 million. And I read the testimonies of the experiences of young men and women that were being interviewed by this magazine and the horror they've lived through since they contacted the disease. The devil always has the hook behind the beautiful bait. It's waiting, my friends. You wonder tonight what America would be like if we didn't have penicillin or the antibiotics that we use. Is it any wonder that God said to Israel, kill everybody when you go into Canaan? They were heathens. They were living in gross immorality. Can you imagine how degenerate the people were and their physical condition was when Israel went into the land? And where would America be tonight physically if we didn't have the miracle drugs? And now God sent on us a judgment that no miracle drug can cure. And there's another one following herpes called AIDS, which is far more dangerous and destructive than herpes. And one of the girls in the magazine said, you know, it's so sad to think I won't ever be able to flirt with a stranger again. You know, it's sad, isn't it? I tell you what, when you look at the society that we're living in today and how messed up it is, it makes you want to fall on your face and cry your eyes out and say, God, what has gone wrong in this world? What has gone wrong in this world? When God gave us the plan, one man for one woman, that's the cure for herpes and AIDS and all the other. And God didn't make two men or two women. He didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. One man for one woman. He didn't make one man and five women, or five women and one man. He made one man and one woman. And he said, let them live together until death separates them. And I'll tell you, my friends, when marriage is entered into soberly and reverently in the fear of God, the greatest joys of the natural world can be found in that union. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You see, that's a natural instinct that God gave to man, and he gave a legal way to satisfy the physical needs of the body. He did that. Every sin in the world is a legitimate craving or longing or desire that the devil has twisted and distorted. Did you know that? You take appetite. The reason we get fat and kill ourselves with the spoon is because of a legitimate desire to eat and enjoy food. We just overdo it and twist it. That's right. The devil has twisted and warped our society. And that's why we as primitive Baptists better put our heads and minds into the Word of God and hide it in our hearts and gird our loins with the truths of God's divine Word. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And having done all, to stand against the wiles of the enemy, because he's tracking us tonight. He's hunting me. I'm sure he's on my trail. Those fiery darts come, and they come severely sometimes. He's got his eyes on my children. He's got his eyes on my wife. He's got his eyes on the church I try to pastor. He's watching us. Just like a lion, just like a vicious, wild beast trailing the flock, waiting for a little stray lamb to fall out by the side so he can grab him. And he's done so, my friends. There's only one refuge for us tonight. Now, I've painted a dark picture, but not nearly as dark as it is. But I tell you, the other side of the picture is so bright until it can encourage you in the most difficult of circumstances. Because you're a child of the King. You're in Christ. All that's His is yours. And you're living tonight. True, as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, but you have His blessings, His promises. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Some years ago, a young brother in a church was reading to the old widows the Scriptures, and he came over there to Matthew 28, where our Lord said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And he said to the dear old widows, he said, isn't that a wonderful promise? And one of the dear widows said, no, son. She says, that's a fact. I say amen to that tonight. It's a fact. He has not left us. He's been with us all the journey along. Oh, there's so much else that I'd like to say tonight, but I must close. I know I've spent a lot of time maybe and hadn't covered a lot of territory, but I want to notice this text in closing. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption." We're in Jesus Christ. In my illustration that I've enjoyed telling so many times, I want to share with you tonight in closing. If I took this book marker and put it in this Bible, and I dig a hole and bury the Bible, you know what's going to happen to the book marker? It's going to be buried because the Bible is buried. It's in the Bible. I can wrap it up in a parcel and send it to Europe. And you know where the book marker's going to go? It's going to Europe because the Bible's going to Europe. It's in the Bible. Well, Paul says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus." You're not on him, under him, around him, my friend. You're in him by covenant choice and by redeeming blood. You're in Jesus Christ. And when our Lord went to that cross and died, you died with him. That's what Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." When our Lord was buried, you were buried with him. And praise God tonight, when he came out of that bondage in that grave 3 days later, you came out of there with him, representatively. And when he ascended back to heaven to the Father's right hand, you went back with him. And tonight, legally and representatively, we are in heaven. We're seated in the heavenly places. If you put me in a barrel and put that barrel in the ocean, where would I be? I'd be in the ocean because I'm in the barrel. If you took that barrel and put it over here next to a king's throne, where would I be? I'd be next to a king's throne. I'm in the barrel. Wherever Christ is, that's where we are, my friends. We've got everything. I know you can't fight him. I know you can't destroy the enemy. We're no match for the devil. But I'm in one that has already defeated him. That's what we need to realize. The devil is already a defeated enemy. He's trespassing every time he bothers you. And he can get in serious trouble with our Lord if he doesn't leave us alone. But we can get in serious trouble if we begin to flirt with him and dabble with him. Don't try to argue with him. Don't try to blame him. Don't try to beat him. Just resist him. And the Bible says he'll flee from you. And that's the only way I've ever found any success at all in fighting the devil. Just resist him and he'll flee from you. May we tonight, as the children of God, as Elizabeth Church in Christ, may your pastor and these members live as children of the King, my beloved, and enjoy the riches and the treasures that we have in him now and the prospects of what we're going to enjoy on the other side some glorious and wonderful day. May God add his blessings. It's been a pleasure to be with you tonight, and I trust the message will in some way be instilled in your mind and be a blessing to you in your Christian endeavors. Thank you for your wonderful attention.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. In your mind.